us. Good morning. Happy, happy Sabbath. What a beautiful day. Gorgeous weather. So good to be with you today. Now, all of you may not know me or know of me, but I just want to tell you just just to give you a thumbnail of who I am. I was in radio for 28 years in Grants Pass, top 40 adult contemporary radio. Loved it. One day, October 15, 2019, I was called in and let go. And the reason for them letting me go is I was caring for a dying husband, and I'd missed some work. And perhaps you prayed for Wendell. Many of you did pray for Wendell Stark through his cancer journey. And God did answer that prayer. The answer was no. Wendell took his last breath on a Sabbath afternoon, January 2nd, 2021. But I got to tell you, when the door in radio shut, God had a plan. And isn't that like our God? The director for Better Life TV reached out, and he said, when you're ready, let's have a conversation. And so what was a devastating blow, being let go from something I loved, pushed me into ministry. And after all, I believe with all my heart that was God's plan. So did you ever get called by your middle name? Anybody get called by their middle name? What did that usually mean? That's right. Whenever I heard Jeanette Lee Bartlett, I knew I was in big trouble. And I was always pushing my boundaries, always, even as a very young child. I remember, pardon me, I'm so sorry, I have a little frog this morning. I can remember getting a kitten. We lived on Williams Highway, which even in the 60s was a pretty busy road, and Mom told me not to take that kitten outside. I can remember not really understanding why I shouldn't take that kitten outside. Besides, I wanted to show my neighbor. And I did. I headed out of the house with kitten in hand, just as a log truck drove by and scared that little kitten. Scratched me badly as it made its escape, you know, out of my hand and up and over my shoulder. And I remember my mom telling me that the scratches were punishment enough. And it hurt. I was 4 years old. My dad was a beekeeper, and I begged him to be allowed to take a bee to show and tell. I can remember him preparing a quart-sized mason jar, puncturing holes in the lid, and giving me the stern warning, do not take off the lid. Well, of course, in all my kindergarten knowledge, I knew it would be okay. But as soon as the lid was off, that bee began quickly crawling up the side of the jar, and in my haste to get the lid back on, I squished it and killed it. I was heartbroken. I was heartbroken that I had hurt one of God's creatures, but more so that I had knew that I would hurt my daddy. I was five. My parents were janitors at our church, and I was given the privilege of spraying Pledge on the piano's wood, making it clean and shiny. I did, however, have the warning, do not spray the keys. Once again, knowing much more at the age of four than my mother knew, I reasoned that if the Pledge made the wood clean and shiny, it would do the same for the ivory keys. That weekend at church, our pianist had a very difficult time playing for song service as her fingers were slipping and sliding all over those waxy keys. As soon as my mom found out, she took me down to the basement in our church to one of the empty classrooms, and she spanked me. I had it coming. I remember having to pick my own switch. I remember standing in the corner with my nose against the wall. I remember having my mouth washed out with soap. I have a memory of my daddy carrying me out of church with his large, gentle hand clasped over my mouth as I screamed, "No, Daddy, no, Daddy." I was a very disobedient child, but I always felt loved. My parents never yelled at me. Discipline was done in a calm but stern voice, and I always knew that I deserved what was coming. My parents disciplined me because they loved me, and they wanted me to learn from my mistakes. It's the same way when God disciplines us. Hebrews 12:5 tells us, "My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." We discipline our children because we want them to know right from wrong. We want them to grow to be respectful and well-disciplined adults. We discipline because we love them. And it is the same with our Heavenly Father. Proverbs 3:11 to 14 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold." Punishment or disciplinary actions are not pleasant, but we do it for the good of our child, and so does our heavenly Abba. If we go back to Hebrews 12, we see why God disciplines. Verse 10 tells us that God disciplines us so that we may be partakers of his holiness. Perhaps you feel like you're in a season of discipline. Perhaps you feel God is against you or far away from you, can't hear you. Maybe return to old habits, turned your back on God and his blessings. But I want to remind you of this. You are a child of God. He loves you. He wants what is best for you. And he's always, no matter what's going on in your life, he's always working toward your eternal salvation. He wants to restore you, not destroy you. I love the Message version of Hebrews 12. 4 to 11, "In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain, and later, of course, it pays off big time. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God." Again, that's the Message version, Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. If you're in a season right now, look at it as training. God wants us with him. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He desires that everyone be saved, even his strong-willed children. Just like that four-year-old me, sometimes we think we know better than an all-knowing God, but we don't. The Bible tells us that his ways are higher. We cannot begin to understand. Isaiah wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." My brother-in-law told me of an exchange he had with his young grandson a few years ago. The boy had a $20 bill, and my brother-in-law, Willie, offered him 10 $1 bills in trade. And the boy looks at the one bill in his hand, and he looks at the 10 bills in his grandpa's hand, and he agrees, yes, this is a good trade. We're going to trade. The only thing that stopped that transaction from happening was the boy's older sister explaining to her younger brother that although he only had one bill, the value was greater than the 10 bills that grandpa was offering. And isn't that just the way that we often look at our own life? We gladly trade it for some shiny thing, some bell, some whistle, some promise of something better, some flashing neon light, not realizing our value. I think even good Christians don't realize their true value and worth. It's something we can really hardly wrap our mind around. So, how much are you worth? According to one mathematical equation, 99% of the mass of the human body consists of six elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. They're worth about $576. And all the other elements taken together are worth about $9 more. Not much, not very much. But if you look at the body as a whole, a little bit more. According to a study by the Indiana University School of Medicine, millions of more, in fact. Your bone marrow for all 206 bones in your body is worth $23 million. DNA is worth $9.7 million. A liver, $157,000. A heart, $119,000. Corneas, $30,000. Remember the old TV show, The $6 Million Man? Maybe some of the older folks. He's got nothing on us. One online estimate puts our entire body worth at $45 million. That's a lot of money. But Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Friends, we're created in God's image. And how much is that worth? Much more than $45 million. You know, God could have chosen infinite ways to create us and give us life and give us good life, but he chose to create us in his image. You cannot put a price on that. John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son to save us. He could have let us perish. Once dead, we would have known nothing, just cease to exist. He could have let us fight the war that ended all humanity, the end. He could have left us to Satan's devices, but no, he loved us too much. We have too much value for him to abandon us. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is amazing to me. The only thing that stopped the transaction that Satan wanted from happening was Jesus' tortured body on the cross. He knew the value. And it does not matter what we've done, how far we stray, or how much we resist, our value never changes. And because our value is so great in the eyes of God, he desires for us to love him in return. He's constantly trying to get our attention. He wants to save us for eternity. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You are valued. You were made in the image of God. So what is your value to him? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 18, 19. That is our value. And it's huge. Several years ago, the radio station where I worked held an online auction. And the items were listed online, and people would call in with their bids. And there was this gorgeous photo of the Redwoods in a plain white matte frame, but I loved it, and I really wanted it. You see, the Redwoods are just about my favorite place on earth to go. I love the Redwoods. I especially love Stout Grove. If you've never been there, I would suggest you make it a destination. It's really very special. And some of my very earliest memories from childhood took place in this wonderful place. But when I was younger, practically had the place to ourselves, and sometimes now it's hard to find a parking spot as more and more people have found out about it. But anyway, back to my story. I began to bid on this photograph. As other people called in a bid, I would raise my bid, and when it was all said and done, I lost the photo. The bid got too high, and I just could not justify paying any more for this photo. Well, fast forward to my birthday or or Christmas or anniversary, I can't remember, but my husband gave me a gift. And it was that photo. Probably can't see it very well. We had been bidding against each other. And what's really amusing about this story is we were the only two people bidding. So he ended up paying a lot more for that than he needed to, but you know, I think to myself, isn't that just like Jesus? You know, he won the bid. He bid until he won. He won the bid. He won the war. The battle may still be raging, but the war has already been won. And we can take comfort in that. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." That's a promise, friends. We can claim victory now. Jesus saw our worth, and he won the bid. He will give us victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, our opening song this morning was "Victory in Jesus," and it's so true. Whatever our battle, whatever our struggle, there is victory in Jesus. John 8:36 tells us, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And from 1 John, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you believe? Oh, amen. We have a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be happy for. Jesus saw your value. He knows your worth. He gave everything. He risked everything to win your heart. He wants you home with him. I saw a poster online that read, "The narrow road is the hardest road, but it's the only way home." And it reminded me of an afternoon drive with Wendell about 15 years ago. One of our favorite things to do was to take a drive on a Sabbath afternoon or a Sunday afternoon. We explored many logging roads and BLM roads and dead-end roads and roads that took us to very surprising locations. But on this particular trip, we ended up in Glendale, Oregon, and decided to explore back roads headed back to Grants Pass. And we found the most beautiful mountain road, very narrow at times, thick with trees, just gorgeous. And we drove for maybe 45 minutes, maybe an hour. Going was very slow, but we were in nature. We were loving it. We didn't mind. And then it happened. Just as we began to approach the community of Wolf Creek, in fact, I could see a road, a Wolf Creek road and buildings, there across the road was a large, large berm of dirt, intentionally placed, I'm sure, so people quit using this back road, but why they hadn't blocked the other end or put signs up, I don't know. But there was no way we could drive backwards for an hour. You know, it was just such a windy, narrow mountain road. What are we going to do? I had been driving. Wendell gets out of the vehicle, walks up, takes a look, comes back, but he came back to the driver's side and he said, "Get out." And I said, "What are you going to do?" And he said, "Just get out." And so I got out, and he, by the way, we were in the family minivan. I want to mention that. He got in, backed up as far as he could, punched it, and went flying over that berm of dirt. As I sat, we stood watching him. He got out of the van from the far side of his conquest. He shouted, "There was no going back. It was the only way home." You know, the Bible tells us that the road to heaven is narrow, and most people will not be on that road. That's crazy to think about. On the other hand, have you ever been to a funeral where the pastor or the person officiated talk about the person not going to heaven? Or how the person might burn in hell's fire? You never hear that at a funeral. Everybody goes to heaven at a funeral, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Why are there two gates? Have you ever thought about that? Why two gates? Because Jesus wants us to choose. My pastor, Pastor Kip Bradford, says that's our superpower, choice. We get to choose. You get the choice of living with him for eternity. You can also choose suffering the consequences of sin and being eternally separated from him. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." John 10:9. Jesus himself is the narrow gate through which people pass as they respond to his invitation to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the key. Choose him. Choose the narrow gate. Choose the difficult path. Choose God. Jesus said, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." It's our choice. He wants us to choose life. I have a very, very dear, sweet friend who has written a book. This is her book, "Under the Shadow of the Almighty." It was written by Elena Bourgeois. Elena was born and raised in communist Romania in a Seventh-day Adventist family. It's a very, very intriguing book. But I want to share just a little excerpt from this book because it's so powerful. To set the storyline, it was Christmas time, and Elena's and Emil, her husband, their son and daughter-in-law could not come home for Christmas, and so they decided to invite a homeless man into their home for Christmas. And I'll let Elena tell the story. His name was Brian. He was a middle-aged man, homeless, with nothing but ragged, filthy clothes covering his tall, slender body. We knew him from the fellowship hall at the church, where he came only for food, then went to his place under the Hunter Creek Bridge. I asked him what he would need, planning to give him some presents when he came to our home on Christmas Day. Humbly, he told us that he would need a pillow and a clock. After we found out what size of shoes and clothes he wore, we bought a pair of leather boots, a thick wool sweater, a waterproof outfit, and of course, a pillow and a watch. On Christmas Day, we went under the bridge and found him crouched under a large bush. We invited him in the car and brought him home. He enjoyed the Christmas dinner with us, and although incoherent in his speech, he told us something about his mother, whom he barely remembered. We tried to tell him about God, his love toward each of us. Then we offered him our gifts. Everything suited him perfectly. With tears in his eyes and words of gratitude, Brian confessed to us that the love with which we treated him, he had only received from his mother. We were glad we made him happy, at least for a while. The following weekend, Brian came to the fellowship hall as usual, but still in his rags, holding in his arms the new boots, the clothes, and everything else we had given him for Christmas. He came to us, and with a sad face, he returned the gifts to us, saying that he did not like them, that he did not feel good in them, and that he did not need them. Deeply saddened by Brian's refusal to accept our gifts, we took the things back, and he quickly disappeared from our sight. We realized that he was not used to these luxury items, and he felt more comfortable in his shabby clothes. Shortly afterwards, we read in the newspaper that a homeless man was found dead, frozen under the Hunter Creek Bridge. It was our Brian, who never showed up at the Sabbath fellowship meal after he returned the presents. Don't we do the same with God's grace? How often we reject his gift of salvation and refuse to allow him to cleanse us and exchange our filthy rags with his robe of love and compassion. That story really touched me. It speaks. It should speak to all of us. We so often accept the gift Jesus gives, but then it becomes uncomfortable for us, or we allow Satan to whisper in our ear that the things we had before were better. You know, we were just talking this morning in Sabbath school about Lot's wife looking back. She couldn't imagine God giving her something better. She wanted her old life. We have to let go of that old life. We have to come out from under the bridge. You know, so often like a fool, we return the good gift that he freely gave us, and we return to our old ways. But I would say allow him to clothe you with the garments of salvation. Allow him to cover you with his robe, and allow him to put proper shoes on your feet. Brian died alone under that bridge, having returned his good gifts. Do not let that be your story. Reach out. Take the gift. Keep the gift. Embrace the gift of eternal life. We cannot begin to comprehend what God has prepared for those who loved him. I like to say that I have a very powerful imagination. But to think it doesn't come close to what God has prepared. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. That's a pretty big one, what God has prepared for those who love him. He's so good to us. Well, I was told to pick an opening song and a closing song, and I'm sorry if I threw the music team into a little bit of a spin. But the closing song today, I like to sing when I speak, and I thought instead of it just being me singing, why don't we all sing it together? I hope you know it. If not, just read the words. It's the goodness of God. Put the words up on the screen.
I love you, Lord,
For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. God was good yesterday, he's good today, he'll be good tomorrow. His goodness never changes. And this fact never changes. He loves you, and he wants to live with you forever. He wants to live with me, stubborn, disobedient Jeanette. He wants to live with me forever. So friends, if you've given your life to him, if you've given your life to him five times, do it again. Do it again. And every day, ask for the Holy Spirit and do it again. And then pretty soon, we're going to see Jesus coming in the clouds. And then we can sing with him and not just to him. Thank you. Happy Sabbath. Closing prayer? Should I have closing prayer? Let's thank God for who he is. Father in heaven, you are so loving and merciful. Father, I just look at my own life and I see how you have led, how you have guided, how you have stood at the door and knocked and waited so patiently. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I just pray that you would make us all strong in you, Father. That you would cause us to be more and more like you, that you would allow us to be a blessing to somebody, that, Father, you would prepare our families and save our kids and our grandchildren. Father, work mightily in their lives and in ours, and just save us and take us home when Jesus comes. I pray in his name. Amen. Happy Sabbath.